Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Angela. Good morning, Terra Nova Church. My name is Dennis Gardner. For those of you who don't know me, I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here today. Let's go back in time, shall we? The year is 2348 BC. Mankind is barely out of what is considered prehistoric time, and it's just before the Noahic flood. And we find this observation from God, as recorded in Genesis 6:5. It said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of the hearts were only evil continually." Fast forward 1,700 years. We're now 605 BC, and God gives the prophet Jeremiah this piece of insight. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Fast forward another approximately 635 years, and it's 30 AD now, and Jesus himself is recorded in Mark saying this: "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Fast forward another 25 years, and the Holy Spirit reveals this piece of self-awareness to the Apostle Paul, and he imparts it to the church in Rome. And he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I don't want to do is what I keep doing." Wicked, deceitful, sick, evil thoughts, evil things, nothing good. Do I have your attention? Cool. Hang on to that for a second as we zoom back here into the present. If you don't know already, we're in the middle of a sermon series. We're in the first stage of it called Becoming the Church. And this first stage is intended to focus the biblical attributes of Christ's church universal. Right, we often call it the Big C Church because when you refer to the universal church, you capitalize it. So we call it Big C. So in other words, for this stage of this series, if the pastors are doing their job well enough, the biblical truths regarding the Big C Church should resonate with any sincere Christ follower. These are our shared identities of Christendom. We're talking about big picture stuff. And for the last four Sundays, Pastor Tori talked on how Christ's church belongs to Christ. And then he talked about how the people of Christ's church belong to each other. And then he talked about how the Christian church should be formed and led by the word of God as seen in Scripture. And then last week it was outside of the supernatural binding nature of God, this church probably wouldn't otherwise be a community. Today's shared identity of Christendom is that the church gathers for worship. And as I often lament anytime I'm given the opportunity to preach, this one topic alone could be its own sermon series. It was so much, but I will do my best. All right, so we have that takeaway point from our little time traveling introduction. Okay, the heart of a human being being wicked, deceitful, sick, selfish, prideful, foolish. With that, I bring you to the main point for today. Here's the main point. God wants us to commit to gathering together to worship him. because he knows our hearts. And that's not the only reason that God wants us to gather together. For today, though, that's going to be our main point. So if you looked at your guide page and you saw becoming the church, we gather for worship, and thought that it was going to be a nice feel-good talk on togetherness, maybe not so much. First things first, church, before fleshing out the whys and the what fors of our gathering, which is actually going to be the larger focus today, we got to have a quick crash course on what is meant by worship. Once again, massive theological topic. So I've done my best to try to soundbite it for you by way of a testimony. Some years ago, a really good book and a really significant aha moment helped to give me an insight and a good jumping off point into my understanding of what worship is. And I'd like to share that testimony in the hope that maybe it resonates with you as well. I read a book by an author called Harold Best, and it's titled Unceasing Worship. And Best's main point in that book is that God designed us to be worshipers, and that everybody, all peoples made in God's image, is always giving their hearts to something or someone, unceasing. And God wants that something and someone to be himself. But our wicked, deceitful, sick, selfish, prideful, foolish hearts are just so easily drawn to something or something else. And giving our hearts to someone or something other than the Father, Son, and Spirit is, by definition, idolatry. The idea of unceasing worship, that we're created as worshipers, wow, that resonated. The aha moment came at a Fish concert. Full transparency, yes, one of your pastors unapologetically digs the jam band scene. But you know, most of you know, I play bass, and I play a little guitar, and I play passable drums, and that's not a brag. These are a cherished gift that God's given me and grants me the privilege to use it to joyfully worship God. And every time I pick up my instrument, I'm like, I can't believe that God's gifting me this thing that brings me so much joy. But I'm also kind of a nerd about it. I listen to Fish. So I'm at a SPAC show, seeing Fish, and I'm just nerding out over the guitars and the amps and the scales and the modes and the rhythms and the grooves. And all of a sudden I stop and I look around at where I'm standing and I think, I'm in a church. And Harold Best's concept that all humans with sick hearts are designed to be unceasing worshipers, and they'll worship without even knowing that they're actively worshiping. And I was standing in the middle of a crowd, people all made in the image of God, clad in tie-dye t-shirts, with their eyes closed and their hands raised, giving their hearts to the wrong thing. And it wasn't a moment of judgment for the fans, and it wasn't a moment of judgment for the band or what they're doing. It was just a moment of insight of the ease and the ignorance of idolatry. And the church has a history of this, right? The church has a history of playing Monday morning quarterback for the people of Israel in Exodus, right? How quickly they made an idol and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Weeks or months just after God plagued Egypt to get them out of Egypt, who miraculously parted the Red Sea, who daily rained meat and bread on them to feed them. And we think, oh, how quickly they just turned their back on God and made a golden idol. But let's be honest, how equally quickly we can do the same. What are our idols? What are our idols here and now, right? Food and drink, entertainment, sports and exercise, sex and pornography, a catalog of things that draw our hearts. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a statue in itself, or sex used well, or entertainment, or food. It's our pesky, pesky hearts that are the problem. And again, this is not what the sermon is about. But it's important that I want us to know and to be aware if we're to understand the rationale of why it's important that we gather together. So with all that said, let me give a definition of worship. Now, it's not a perfect definition. It's not a comprehensive definition. Again, it's a huge topic, but it's the one I'd like for us to use today's purposes going forward. Christian worship is the purposeful, is the purposeful turning of our hearts, minds, and actions to Christ in response to God's revealed truth. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him." And in Romans, again, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship." Worship is the purposeful turning of our hearts, minds, and actions to Christ in response to God's revealed truth. This is why the church gathers, and this is why the gathering and the worshiping together is so important. And that brings us right back to our main point, which we're going to keep coming back to, that God wants us to commit to gathering together for worship of him because he knows our hearts. So Acts chapter 1, right? Already have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, tell the story of Jesus. We pick up in Acts chapter 1. The resurrected and glorified Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit is about to arrive and that they will be imbued with a new kind of power that's going to enable them to be witnesses for Jesus. And then Jesus ascends back to the Father. Now here are the disciples. They immediately replenish their leadership team by finding someone to replace Judas Iscariot. And then they obediently wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We pick up in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit arrives, and some supernatural events happen that leave little doubt that the Holy Spirit has arrived. And then Simon Peter, now imbued with that promised power, gives the first Christian church sermon. And that sermon is, of course, about who Jesus is and what he did. And then we pick up in today's passage in verse 42, and I'm going to read it again. "And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs of being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God for having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the church of Jesus Christ was born." So our roadmap today is going to be this: what they did, and we're going to look at that by their four commitments that they made. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what we do by way of six questions. So what did they do? Acts 2:42. This one verse is a pretty comprehensive, trustworthy, and enduring framework for the big C to emulate. Ad infinitum, forever. Acts 2:42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Right? Here we have four parts of regular worship, four commitments. And each commitment has a tangible element that binds us to one another and has a spiritual element that binds us to Jesus. Yes. Amen. First, it says they were committed to the apostles' teaching. Right? They committed to coming to hear the word of God spoken and be exposed by a trusted apostle and pastor. Not out of legal requirement, by a God-given commitment. And then they committed to embracing a sincere desire to know more about Jesus. This was so new and exciting for this baby church. They wanted to know him better. So they gave themselves and committed to the apostles' teaching. And a church that doesn't teach, it's not a church. So it was a committing to coming. And it was a commitment to have a desire for the things of God. Then it says they were committed to the fellowship. Now, this is fellowship. Ah, fellowship, a word that's practically exclusive to Christian community, medical and academic apprenticeships, or Lord of the Rings. Fellowship, despite how it's used, is not hanging out together. You might have gone to a church that says, oh, let's all go to the fellowship hall and drink coffee. Now, fellowship is intentional, loving, sharing, serving, and supporting each other in tangible ways. That's fellowship. And it's also loving and caring and sharing and supporting each other in Christ, in spiritual ways. Fellowship with Jesus generates a fellowship among his people. And fellowship among his people burgeons a fellowship with Jesus. This is what God wants for his church to be. In fact, our small groups, our tribes, that's fellowship. Our tribes are built on the concept of loving and supporting us and drawing closer to Christ. So when you hear the word fellowship, that's more what it actually looks like. And then that the, thanks to my wife pointing this out to me yesterday, the medical and academic characterization that fellowship is an apprenticeship, how cool is that? That fellowship is building into each other's lives and helping to grow in knowledge and wisdom. Then it says that they were committed to breaking bread. Now, this is twofold. And we know it's twofold because later on, Paul is admonishing the First Corinthians because they're getting these two pieces mixed up. But again, that's another sermon. Breaking bread. Deliberate shared time. Not necessarily the same as fellowship. Breaking bread, this is hanging out. There's an intimacy that comes with sharing a meal together. God knows this, and he encourages it. And that's probably one of the reasons why the Pharisees got so bent out of shape that he was eating with sinners. There's something about intentional time spent together. But when you say breaking bread, what do we also think of? We think of communion. We think of the Lord's Supper. It's an intentional, physical act of eating and drinking together for the purpose of remembrance and keeping the main thing the main thing. We are a Christian community. It's about Jesus. And then it says they were committed to prayer. This one seems a little obvious, but it might seem obvious because we hear about it and talk about it a lot. Praying with and for one another binds us in a way that the world does not have a secular version of. Whether the binding through prayer is between two believers or something tangible that happens with an unbeliever, there's something that happens when we pray together that doesn't happen when we're not praying together. And of course, prayer has also got the spiritual aspect. It's the simplest, meekest, most straightforward way for a human to interact with a triune, holy God. And we say so matter-of-factly, let's pray. Or we'll say, this prayer over there after service. That, after service, is not simply something that the church just does. The Creator of all things hears our prayers and draws us close. So they committed to these four things. And we pick up in chapter 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So becoming the church, which is what they were actually doing right after Pentecost, they were becoming the church, it has results. We have the worship part, the teaching, the supporting, the socializing, the praying. These are the things that he calls us to and things that we control. They're things that we can commit to. They're things that we can actively participate in because God wants us to and desires for our worshiping of him to grow and for our wicked and selfish hearts to become glad and generous. But then there's the results of this that we don't control, the outcomes that God controls. Because the church gathered, worshiping in God's intended format and worshiping in God's intended manner resonates with the world. Because now we go to verse 47, and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God reveals himself and he builds his kingdom through his people who take him seriously. And when it comes to big C faith communities, it is not hard to spot actual authenticity. I'm biased, but I think it's safe to say that we do our best to follow that format laid out in verse 42. Praise be to God. So that's what they did. Let's talk a little bit about what we do. If you've been at Terra Nova for any amount of time, you've likely heard from this pulpit things like giving tithes and offerings is a form of worship. Or sometimes that announcements should be considered a form of worship. Or right before communion, Pastor Rob might say, we're going to continue in worship by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Christian worship is the purposeful turning of our hearts, minds, and actions to Christ in response to God's revealed truth. And he wants us to commit to gathering together to worship him because he knows our hearts. What gathering for worship in the here and now looks like for the Big C Church and by association, us here at Terra Nova, I'd like to default to a tried and true grade school method for understanding a topic. Gathering for worship, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Not necessarily in that order, and they will bleed into each other. Let's talk about who worships. Who worships together? Primarily Christians, right? The church, the big C, comprised of those who believe and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and are ideally committed to the four commitments from our passage today. Primarily Christians, but with an open door. One of the first preaching lessons that I received is that when I have the privilege to stand here and speak, the content that I speak should be understood and should be able to resonate with seasoned Christ followers, with newer, recent believers, and for those whose worship is not yet directed toward God. Remember, we're here to worship together. And honestly, a great description of who the church is something that our founding pastor used to say all the time, that the church is meant to be a low-walled monastery. Right? Walls, they denote that there's a dividing line, but not so high that those who desire Christ and to find the life, place, and meaning that can be found only in him can't jump over the wall. Verse 47 again, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God's expectation is for Christian worshipers to be a loving, welcoming community. Welcoming the world without welcoming the world's sinful cultures. God's expectation is to have pastors whose charge and calling is to shepherd and protect the church, allowing the gospel and the worshiping of Christ to bind together those of us who are being sanctified, whatever stage that they're in. So without, again, preaching a whole nother sermon, we'll say, who is it that gathers for worship? Those who are being sanctified. Disciples gather for worship. Let's talk about when and where. When and where do we gather together for worship? 1 John 4:23, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. And he's explaining to her, but the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Spirit and truth, a whole nother sermon. But what Jesus was telling her was that the physical time and the physical place of worshiping God was no longer vital. So again, when it comes to when and where we meet, and the elements for our gathered worship, there are tangible elements and there are spiritual elements. And God knows this. God knows our hearts. He knows our needs. He knows our bents toward worship. So we go to the Old Testament. in the Old Testament, before Jesus came and fulfilled the law of Moses, the law of Moses established times and places to worship. He established the tabernacle and the booths and the temple and the Holy of Holies. And he said Saturday, specifically for restful worship, and specific months and weeks for feasts of remembrance. And these were established because God knows our hearts and he knows our needs and he knows our bents toward worship. Now, when and where the church worships now is different. But is it really that different? See, Christian worshipers, we have a day. We have a day. We have a day that Jesus was resurrected. We're not commanded to worship on Sunday, but the day itself, today, it's a natural choice for us to gather for worship. It's intended as a day of remembrance, to remind us of Jesus' death and resurrection and worship him for his death and resurrection. The day is tangible and it's spiritual. It means something. It draws us closer to Christ. And we have places. We have multiple places. We have this place or any churches throughout the world. We have small groups. We have our tribes. We have ministries that are specifically for us to get together. We have our homes. And we have all of these places for the teachings and for the fellowship and for the breaking of bread and for prayer, for gathered worship in places, tangible and spiritual. Because God wants us to. Because he knows our hearts. Now let's talk about how, what, and why. Singing, serving, teaching, giving, praying, communion. We know that both people who have come to church every week and those who may have never been to a Christian church in their life generally knows what goes on here. And both can easily default to a mindset that says, well, these are just the things that churches do. These are the things that churches have always done. Singing, serving, teaching, giving, praying, communion. Each one could be a whole nother sermon. Volumes of books written on each part of this. But for time and for brevity's sake, I'm going to focus on the what's and the hows and the whys of just two parts of our church service, singing and preaching, because these comprise the majority of our time on Sunday mornings, and singing was not really covered in that whole four commitments thing, and I really want to talk about it. But before I do that, just look at those 6 points. Just look at them for a second. Time moves. Culture evolves. Culture devolves. Technology systematically changes the way our brains work. But the church marches on with this format. Why have church services looked so similar and basically unchanged for centuries? Is it because we're averse to change? Is it because of an attitude that says, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? If God calls us to gather together and does so with the intention of binding his people to himself and to one another, shouldn't we understand what we're doing, how we're doing it, why we're doing it, and not just take for granted that Sunday morning singing, serving, teaching, giving, praying, communion? Again, only have time for two. I'm sorry. I deleted a lot. Let's talk about singing for a second. It's not just a thing that churches just do. And it's not just because it's what churches have always done. Corporate worship of proclamation utilizes music as a beautiful tool that just guides us all into the same direction at the same time. That's what it does. It keeps us together. And that's probably why that's the one piece of our church services that we easily default to calling worship. Right? Because it's because the elements are all there. You have 12 notes in the chromatic scale of Western music. And it's like the periodic table of elements. It just is. It's a gift of creation. God gave us that designed for his glory and designed for our good. And we get to use that. It's not just a thing that church does. The gift of music, it's almost a perfect tool that binds us together to God and binds us to each other. And it compels our sick hearts to focus vertically on him. Gorgeous. He gifted us music for that very reason, to use it to glorify him. Why wouldn't we sing together? Even if it seems archaic, it's not. It's by God's design. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as an unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those few verses, that's kind of like our main point. Leave that up there for a second, Kyle. That's our main point, that God wants us to commit to gathering together to worship him because he knows our hearts, right? Don't be drunk. It's debauchery. Sing songs. Sing hymns to God the Father. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We can worship to a sacred song in our car, right? But the binding nature of singing to God together is something tangible and spiritual that Spotify can't replace or can't replicate. All right, teaching and learning. The disciples committed themselves to teaching and learning. We do that in the form of a sermon. So let's talk for a second about what and how and why. A sermon is not a TED talk. A sermon is not a lecture. A sermon is not a stand-up routine. A sermon is not a political soapbox. And if done correctly, a sermon is its own animal. Because a sermon has an overarching topic and a purpose that's unique to Christian worship. And it's that Jesus and the gospel of Christ is and should be that piece that differentiates a sermon from all other types of public speaking. And it's tangible and it's spiritual. And its intent is to reveal Christ and draw us closer to him. At one point I used to say, there's always one sentence in a sermon that I'm like, I can't wait to say this. This is it. Listening to a sermon with open hearts and open minds, with understanding through the Holy Spirit, is worship. It's gathered worship. When we listen and when we hear what the word says, it turns our hearts and our minds toward Christ. It's worship, people. It's purposeful turning of our hearts. And what does it look like, right? First, we have a presentation. We have the Bible. And there's a presentation of biblical facts and biblical truths. And then secondly, it takes those biblical facts and truths and exposes what God wants to say to his people. You might hear it called exposition. It exposes the truth to the people. And then a sermon will have an application. It'll have a takeaway, something that we can take with us on our pilgrim journeys. Even if it's just walking away with a single talking point, it's something that changes us through the word of God, that draws us closer to him. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture and exhortation to teaching. That's what Paul told his protege Timothy. It's funny coming from me as I'm actually doing the speaking. I know that our screens are full of sound bites and reels and Snapchats that have reduced our attention spans, and that listening well is becoming a lost art. And preaching could be old school. But the church preaches because our God is a preacher. He's a speaking God. It's his nature. The first sermon wasn't Peter at Pentecost. The first sermon was God himself speaking, "Let there be light." He spoke truth. He revealed himself by speaking existence. It was a sermon. Using the word to expose God. When the church accepts that what we call a sermon is an exposition and not an imposition, it becomes worship. What time is it? I'm pulling the plug. There is so much more to be said. So much more. And I want you to walk away here with a soundbite. I want you to walk away with an application. I want something to change our hearts and our minds about what God has revealed through his word today about the gathering of the church. So let me just wrap this up real simple with a summation of our big takeaways here. The default state of our human heart: wicked, deceitful, sick, selfish, prideful, foolish. We know that. God wants us to commit to gathering together to worship him because he knows our hearts. And what is worship? Worship is purposeful turning our hearts and minds and actions to Christ in response to God's revealed truth. It looks concise in a projected printing, but it isn't easy. It takes commitment, right? If we go back to our faith, they committed themselves. They gave themselves fully to the teaching of the apostles and the breaking of bread. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Neglecting to be disciples together is nothing short of dangerous to our spirit. In the aftermath of COVID-19, when things opened up again, it left the church with some disheartening insight as to just how prevalent was the misunderstanding of how important the gathering is. I'm still disheartened by it. I personally and recently have heard people tell me that online sermons and Christian podcasts are enough. Honestly, my heartbreak over that informed a whole lot of this sermon writing. God wants us to gather together to worship him. One more time, our passage, Acts 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day to those who were being saved. I'd like to invite the band back up. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We see that in today's passage? Of course we do. What we see is the show of their love for Jesus, their love for one another, and their commitment to living out their faith by way of Christ-centered community. Through teachings and sermons, through praise and through singing, through the mutual support, through fellowship, through prayer, through suppers. It's God's intention. God wants us to commit to gathering together to worship him because he knows our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to do it. And help us to do it well. And now as we continue in worship, give us open hearts and minds and draw us closer to you. Amen? Amen. Amen.